Well, if you take your Bibles, we're going to be in Nehemiah. And I'm going to skip over chapter 7 at this point. We're going to go to chapter 8. Why am I skipping chapter 7? Well, there's a long list of genealogy. And it's very similar to Ezra chapter 2 in its list of genealogy. And I don't quite have a good handle on it. So I know that at the end of chapter 6, they completed building the walls around Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 6, it said it took them 52 days. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, it said it was the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So we're giving a month and a date in that month in which the walls were completed. The 25th day of the 6th month of the Jewish calendar. We get to chapter 8, and chapter 7 is, to summarize it, Nehemiah has brought the people together to do a count of the people. Some people to stay within the walls of Jerusalem, and others to go back out to their cities that surround. And in chapter 8, it says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. So here in verse number 2, we're given, this is the first day of the 7th month. So we're about 6 days after they've completed the walls, to give us a time frame. First day of the 7th month, they've all gathered together, and a copy of God's word is brought to Ezra the scribe. And everybody gathers together. It says, in verse number 2 there, before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. You know, here in the church, we have children sit out here in the service, don't we? Usually about the age of 5, we start having them sit out here instead of being back in the nursery, because we believe they have the ability to hear and to understand. I know in Master's Club, one of the verses, the young children, I think it's first grade or kindergarten, that they learn is very difficult to teach them because it uses words that are unfamiliar and we would say archaic in the English language. We don't use these words much. But that verse is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Words like mayest and oughtest are not words that we use very frequently. And for little children, they can be tongue twisters. But the thought of that passage, that they may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Why do we do what we do here in the church? Why are our services structured the way they are? Is it out of tradition? Because it's what we've always done? You know, it's easy to get into tradition. There are churches that are very liturgical, and they have, this is the reading for this week of this year. This is what we say when we pray. And they have a set liturgy that they follow out of tradition. We have many people groups who grow up in cultures where they learn religious thoughts based on that culture, and that's just what the family does. It's the tradition. Well, I grew up in this type of church, and I'm going to continue there. I know a lady from work. I asked her about her salvation. Well, I go to church. Well, what church do you go to? She told me. And she's like, it's the church my parents went to and my grandparents went to. Okay, but why are you there? I don't know, I don't quite agree with everything they say, but that's where we've always been to church. In early America, they had people who were raised in the church and became members of the church. They didn't have to profess anything of what they believed. They were just assumed into the church family because they grew up there. And we had pastors, church leaders, who had never put their faith and trust in God because of tradition. Tonight in Nehemiah, the first part of chapter 8 here, we're going to look at some of the things that we do here in the church and why we do them and why it's scriptural. So we see Ezra has brought the scroll to him and he begins to read. Verse number 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Well, Sunday morning services, right? We have morning services on Sunday, not based on this, but on Jesus rising from the dead on the first day of the week, early in the morning. And to celebrate that each week, we gather together, recognizing his resurrection, and studying about him. Well, even here in the Old Testament in Ezra's day, from morning until midday, they read the scriptures. That's something we haven't carried forth. We don't read from morning until midday. Usually if the pastor, if they go a little long, the congregation starts thinking, boy, it's getting close to lunch. I need to get out of here. Or why is this message taking so long? You look into the New Testament, you see Paul preaching late into the night. And the young man fell asleep and fell out of one of the upper levels. You know, we have a tendency when things drag on to fall asleep, to lose interest. But these people here were gathered together to hear the reading of God's word, both men, women, and those who could understand. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. When we gather together to listen, to learn, are our ears attentive to God's word? Or is it a routine and we go and we can sit through and yeah, we hear the words, but they quickly disappear from our thoughts? Little things can interrupt our thoughts. We need to incline our ear unto wisdom and apply our heart to understanding. Proverbs 5:1, my son, attend unto wisdom and bow thine ear to understanding. If you want to hear something and it's kind of noisy, you tend to turn your ear towards the sound so you can get a better understanding of what they're trying to say, so you can hear better. That's what he's saying here. Focus your attention on understanding. Acts 28, verse 27 says, for the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. They have their eye, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Their ears are dull to hearing. I think of a dull knife. A dull knife is usually one that gets used quite frequently, over and over and over. And sometimes we can dull our ears to hearing because we've heard that before. We've heard it over and over. And we tune our ears away from it. Let's be sharp. How do we sharpen knives? Well, we take them against something that wears them down, that's difficult on them, in a sense, if they were people. They're wearing it down to resharpen it and reshape it. We need to be focused on God's word, to mentally be putting ourselves through times where we have to learn to lean on God and we can grow and be sharpened in his word. We see that this is taking place before the water gate. I'm not going to turn there, but back in chapter 3, as they are building the walls, remember they started at the north side of the city of Jerusalem. They went counterclockwise around, and they get about three quarters of the way around, so they're on the east side of the city. We had the house of the high priest, so it's somewhere between the house of the high priest and the temple mount is this water gate. It is the place where people go for the water. The springs that are just outside the city. And Ezra is standing there reading God's word. Doesn't Jesus tell the Samaritan woman that he is water, that she will never thirst again? He is living water. Just an interesting thought. As they stand before the water gate and they proclaim God's word to the people. Verse number 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. A pulpit of wood. We have what we call a pulpit here. A pulpit is just a tower. That same Hebrew word is used multiple times in Nehemiah, especially Nehemiah chapter 3, as they're building the walls. In different places, they had towers that they would build. That was what this word pulpit is. It is a structure that is built up above. And in churches, they started building pulpits in the church, and the reading of scripture would be on one side and the teaching would be on the other side. So they have the pulpit on one side and the lectern on the other one, the side that they would give the lecture from. The man's words. So we have God's words on one side and man's words on the other, and they're all built up on these platforms in old churches. Well, during the Reformation, they pulled all that to the center because the teaching of God's word should be the focus, not, okay, on this side, this is what God says, and on this side is what man says, and I'm going to have to go back and forth between what God says and man says. God says, bring it all together. We're going to have it all in the middle. So Ezra is standing on a pulpit. And he is raised up above the other people. We'll see that here in a little bit. I thought it was interesting, though. One of the first places that this word for pulpit is used in the Old Testament talks about the Tower of Babel. That tower, it was built up to reach unto God, to save themselves possibly from another worldwide flood. And what did God do? He confounded the language of the people. We're dealing with the word of God. A man, Ezra, is standing up on a pulpit proclaiming the word of truth. But way back in the Tower of Babel, languages were changed because it was centered on man and what they can do. In the New Testament, we have, as Pastor mentioned this morning, I thought it was interesting, he doesn't usually talk about the Bema seat, but he mentioned that this morning, a place of judgment. And we'll see in a little bit, Jesus sat to teach. Many times he is sitting, even in the synagogues. But Pilate, Pastor mentioned this morning, when Jesus stood before Pilate at the judgment seat, the Bema seat, we also have Paul standing before Caesar and Caesar's judgment seat or his Bema seat where authority, where judgment is given. You know, someday we are all going to stand before God and he is going to judge all men. Some, based upon our works being wood, hay, and stubble, and what remains for reward, and some, whether we've trusted in Christ or not. The unsaved will be judged because they did not trust. Well, we see here in verse 4 again, Ezra the scribe stands upon the pulpit of wood, which was made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. So he has six men standing on the right side, and seven men standing on the left side. We would be confused if we saw 14 people standing up here as one reads scripture. But that's what they did. Obviously, they had more people in attendance at that time. If we see from chapter 7, when Zerubbabel came back, there were over 42,000 people that came back with him. We don't know how many people are here in Jerusalem at the time. But we do know many of them came from Babylon. They had spent who knows how long, their entire life possibly in Babylonian culture. And children typically pick up the language of the people around them. And they learn that language and they understand in that language. These people may have understood more of the Arab language. Not as much of the Hebrew that the Jewish traditionally had been taught. I'm sure it was taught in the home, similar to like the Amish people today, where they teach their Dutch, their German to the children until they go to school, and that's when they learn English. So I'm assuming possibly the Hebrews did the same thing. But there would be some uncertainty with reading some ancient Hebrew. Even we would struggle to read ancient English. If we actually had the King James 1611 version here, and we read through it, just interpreting some of the words and the lettering because of how it was written would be different. We could get an understanding, but you go back beyond that to Old English, and we'd be greatly confused. So these people, they may have understood the Hebrew, they may not have. But we have 14 men who are scribes, who are leaders, Levites, who are able to help to interpret scripture to the people. They did not have intercom systems like we have today. So we have these 14 men, 13 standing alongside of Ezra. And then it goes back and it gives us a little more detail on what happens in this service. You know, in verse number 3, he reads from morning till midday, but what is all going on? Verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Sunday mornings, we have our scripture reading time. One of the elders will come up and they'll read scripture. And they'll ask you all to stand with us as we read. Just like here in Ezra, the people stood up to read scripture. In Jesus' day, when they read the scripture, the people stood up. Let's turn to Luke chapter number 4. Keep your place in Nehemiah, but Luke chapter 4. And verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, it says, he came to Nazareth, this is speaking about Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he gathers in the synagogue, he stands up, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. We see as he read from God's word, everyone stood up, including the speaker. And he closes the book, hands it back, and sits down to teach. pastor kind of sits down to teach today, doesn't he? Typical, the pastor isn't sitting while he's teaching or preaching, but it's nothing unbiblical about sitting as you teach. So to stand when God's word shows respect for God's word. At a wedding, as the bride comes down the aisle, the people stand. At a graduation, as the graduates come down, the people stand. When the president comes in, or the judge comes in, everybody stands up as recognition of the authority there. When God's word is read, out of respect, to stand up. So they stand as the word is read. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So after he has opened the book, he blesses the Lord, the great God, directing people's focus on the author of the words that were read, on the focus of God's entire word is God himself. Is he a great God, as Ezra said? Do we have respect for God? You know, the name of the Lord is holy. The first commandment, or no, not the first commandment. One of the commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, dull of hearing, we hear it over and over and over. We get used to it. It's not as meaningful to us. Are we becoming dull to the name of God? We shouldn't. We should have utmost respect when we hear his name, when we think about who he is. Ezra and the people of that day did not have the completed word of God. They did not know about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins in the detail that we have. But we should be amazed that God himself would come to earth to die for us. I can't imagine it. It's something we should hold reverently and be in awe of. Who is this God? And what did the people do? They bowed their heads, raising up their hands and worshiping God. To bow your head shows humility. I am not worthy to look upon you. A lot of times today, you'll see in churches, people waving their hands up in the air, and their heads always faced up, like they're in praise to God. But we don't see that in Scripture. Yeah, their hands may be up, but their head is bowed down to the earth. That is the posture of the people here. They're standing, but their head is bowed down as they focus on who God is. Isaiah, when he stood before the Lord, he said, Woe is me, for I am undone. When we see the true glory of God, we realize how sinful we are. And we need to be humbled as we approach God. Continuing on, verse number 7, and Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, Akab, Shebethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now we have another 13 men added to this group, and they're causing the people to understand. I'm assuming they're dividing up into little groups here and there. So these men, okay, I'm going to work with this group, and we're going to make sure that you understand what was read here. Not just reading God's word, but there needs to be an understanding. There needs to be application. And it says in verse number 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they give the word of God distinctly. They read it that people can hear and can understand the words that are being said. Leviticus chapter 24, God is giving some of the laws to the children of Israel, and there were some uncertainty on things. An Israelitish woman's son blasphemes the name of God. The people knew it was wrong because they had the law, but they didn't know what the punishment was. In our passage here, we have the book of the law is read distinctly. They give the sense and they cause them to understand. This distinctly is clarification. As this Israelitish woman's son is standing before the council, how do we handle this? In Leviticus 12:24, and they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed unto them. That word showed is the same as this word distinct. We don't know. Give us understanding of what we're to do. Similar situation, but this was an Israelite man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. They knew it was wrong, and they didn't know how to punish him. So in Numbers chapter 15, verse 34, they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. It wasn't told them yet. So as they read the word, they are telling the people to give them understanding. But the sense, again, to get the sense of things can have to do with our understanding. It's not just we hear it and we recognize the words. But now we need to know what those words mean. Proverbs 3, verse 4, the same word for sense here is translated as understanding. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. It's also translated as understanding in Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. An understanding, a sense. Okay, now we know the word. We've got an understanding of it, but then it says they cause them to understand the reading. To think about it. To consider. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29 says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's the word for understand here in Nehemiah. They would consider it. How does this apply to me? What is this going to do? 1 Kings 3:9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Solomon asking, knowing how to discern. How do I use the knowledge and understanding that I have in practice? That is what the people here are challenging or helping those who are listening to understand. Verse number, so they get the reading, they hear it, they understand it, they know how to apply it. And what does it cause the people to do? Verse number 9, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy before unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When they heard the truth of God's word, it caused them to weep. They were put in conviction over their sin, over what was right, And they were mourning. And Nehemiah says, stop. But we just heard God's word. Why are we not to mourn over our sin? Well, because this is the first day of the seventh month. The first day of the seventh month is a holy day. It's a holiday. It's a time of celebration. We would know as the Feast of Trumpets. On the first day of the seventh month, they are to gather together to blow the trumpet, not to work, not to be sad. It is a day of rejoicing. There is coming a day when there is going to be a trumpet sound. That is going to be a day of rejoicing. We are going to see Christ, our Savior. Are we leaving some loved ones behind? Yes. Will we stand before Him and have our works judged, whether they're wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? Yes. But our focus is not on those at this point. Our focus is on Jesus. This 10th day of the 7th month, so 10 days later, is the Day of Atonement. That is a day of mourning. It is a time where they are thinking about all the sins that they have committed. And the high priest is bringing in the sacrifice. And he will go in to the Holy of Holies on this Day of Atonement. That is a mournful day that they would gather together for. But on this day, it is a day of rejoicing. And Nehemiah says, this is a holy day unto the Lord. Mourn not, nor weep. And then in verse number 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Yeah, at first they were mourning, but when they were told, no, we need to be rejoicing today. Put our focus on who God is. Rejoice in His greatness. And the people obeyed. They were glad to hear God's word. They were attentive unto it. Jesus, when He sat to teach the people in the synagogue, and He read from that passage in Isaiah. He then continues and He expounds unto them. He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He tells them, yes, this is the truth. And then He makes clear unto them, you know, I'm not going to come and heal every one of you. He says, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. He gave the understanding, you know what? I am not coming to heal all of you right now. I'm coming to those who are outside. I'm coming to those who know they need it. And what did the people do? All day in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath. They understood what Jesus was saying. He gave them the understanding. Pastor, when he preaches, well, the men who stand here behind the pulpit, they will read God's word to you. They will give you an idea, the sense of what's going on in the passage. but there needs to be application to us. Are we going to rejoice in God's word as we hear it? Are we going to be convicted when it touches our hearts and it convicts us of sin? Are we going to put our attention into his word as it is taught? Only then can we grow to be like Christ. Only then can we be used effectively. Yes, you can use a dull knife to cut things, but it's not nearly as efficient. It doesn't quite get the job done as cleanly as it should. We can be used of God, but it may not be to the glory that he deserves, because as we mentioned this morning, he is above all. He is high and lifted up. We can't attain unto it. We can't even imagine how great things he has for us. But we just need to be willing and able. We need to be listening to him. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us understanding hearts, give us minds that will be able to clearly interpret your word and to apply it. I pray that we would allow your word to work in our hearts, to bring us to places of conviction where we see wrong in our life and we seek to repent from that and to turn. Help us also to see the greatness of you and of Jesus and lift you up and rejoice that our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts as we meditate on this throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.